Well, thank you so much, Orchestra, and good morning, church family. If you have a copy of God's Word, join me in Ruth chapter 4. We'll look at it in just a moment. As you're turning to Ruth 4, let me encourage you, as we are in this Christmas season, to be certain to invite people to come and attend on these next couple of Sunday mornings and our Christmas Eve services. Such an important time to invite folks in our community to come and hear the gospel message as we share it through the Christmas season. We think about people coming to church on holidays, and we often think about the surge in attendance at Easter, don't we? Easter Sunday, it's the biggest day on the church calendar. And it is true that that typically is the highest day of attendance, but oftentimes it's because all the church folks decide to stay in town and all attend on the same day. And what we have found in the world today in our country is that people are more open to an invitation to church during the Christmas season than the Easter season. So make sure you leverage this opportunity in inviting your friends and neighbors and family members to be in church on Sunday. And next Sunday is a great Sunday for that, the Sunday before Christmas, and then to follow up with an invitation to the Christmas Eve services. Well, today we conclude our study through the book of Ruth, and we've seen this remarkable journey of Naomi and Ruth as they went off and had the difficulties in Moab, Naomi and her family, and Naomi comes back to Bethlehem and brings Ruth with her. And as they were two widows suffering, struggling to survive, God places them in this remarkable way in the field of a man named Boaz. A connection is made between Ruth and Boaz, and where we left off last time is that Boaz is that kinsman redeemer. He's someone who can marry this widow, Ruth, and continue the line of Elimelech. However, it was noted that there was someone who was a closer relative. So, not to confuse you, if you're just now picking up on the story of Ruth, we can't unpack all the details of the past, but now there's someone who stands in the way of this relationship between Ruth and Boaz and everything coming together with a happy ending. So let's look at Ruth chapter 4, and if you will just hang with me for a moment, I'm going to read the entire passage there in Ruth chapter 4. What an important thing for us to encounter more and more of the Word of God. It says there, beginning in verse 1, Boaz went to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about came by. Boaz said, "Come over here and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Then Boaz took 10 men of the town's elders and said, "Sit here," and they sat down. He said to the Redeemer, "Naomi, who has returned from the territory of Moab, is selling the portion of the field that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should inform you. Buy it back in the presence of those seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you want to redeem it, do it. But if you do not want to redeem it, tell me so that I will know, because there isn't anyone other than you to redeem it, and I am next after you." "I want to redeem it," he answered. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the field from Naomi, you will acquire Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the deceased man, to perpetuate the man's name on his property." The redeemer replied, "I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption, because I can't redeem it." At an earlier period in Israel, a man removed his sandal and gave it to the other party in order to make any matter legally binding concerning the right of redemption or the exchange of property. This was the method of legally binding a transaction in Israel. So the Redeemer removed his sandal and said to Boaz, "Buy the property yourself." Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses today that I am buying from Naomi everything that belonged to Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife to perpetuate the deceased man's name on his property, so that his name will not disappear from among his relatives or from the gate of his hometown. You are witnesses today." All the people who were at the city gate, including the elders, said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is entering your house like Rachel and Leah, and together built the house of Israel. May you be powerful in Ephrathah, and your name well known in Bethlehem. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring of the Lord will give you by this young woman." And Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him. Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi," and they named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now these are the family records of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram fathered Amminadab. Amminadab fathered Nahshon. Nahshon fathered Salmon. Salmon fathered Boaz. Boaz fathered Obed. Obed fathered Jesse. And Jesse fathered David. Would you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, as we encounter the conclusion of the story of Ruth, Father, we are blessed to know that in the midst of our struggles, in the midst of painful times in life, we can believe that you are working, working in ways in which we cannot see, bringing glorious and wonderful things that we cannot begin to imagine. So God, help us to learn as we're waiting on you to work, how we are to wait, what we are to do, and how we can truly live for you and honor you in our lives, even when we feel as if circumstances are not as they should be. Lord, with all the struggles in this room today, I pray for your comfort and your help in our time of need. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A young boy was promised a puppy for Christmas, and his parents took him to the home where the puppies were available, and he's looking over the 7, 8, 9 puppies all scurrying about and trying to pick out the one that would become his puppy. And as the parents were waiting for him to decide, they finally, in a bit of exasperation, said, "Son, which puppy do you want?" And he pointed to the one with the waggly tail, and he said, "I want the one with the happy ending." We love a happy ending, don't we? We love a movie at Christmas time that has a happy ending to it. Think about it right now. I mean, what is the best Christmas movie that you can think of? And why is it It's a Wonderful Life? Isn't that the best one? That's my favorite. But we love movies like It's a Wonderful Life, even silly ones like Elf or Home Alone, all because they bring to us this nostalgic feeling of all the trials and difficulties coming to a conclusion with a happy ending. Speaking of puppies, we got a dog last Christmas. I bought Cindy a little mini Bernedoodle. It's basically a Tasmanian devil in the appearance of a dog, but not so much a happy ending. But we love things at Christmas because we imagine it bringing fulfillment and happiness, yet today many of us in this room don't have that depth of happiness. We don't have that sense of peace because there's pain, there's difficulty, times are dark and confusing and depressing. And they were like that for Ruth and Naomi. We've seen an incredibly difficult journey of lost loved ones, of incredible levels of poverty, uncertainty about where the next meal would come from. Everything seemed awful to the point that Naomi wanted to be called bitter because the hand of God was against her. But now we move through these latter verses of this book of the Bible and we discover that God, even in the midst of all the pain, even in the midst of the hardship, God is working. And I want you to know today, in the middle of your storm, in the pain of your circumstances, in all the fear about the future, God is working. We've thought about that over the last several weeks. How is God working? Oh, how do we connect with the work of God in our lives? Today, I want us to answer the question, what do we do while we're waiting on God's work to come to pass? As we're waiting for that happy ending that is going to come in our lives, what do we do in the meantime? Because God is working in a way to bring a happy conclusion to your situation. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to happen in this life. Oftentimes, it will. But ultimately, one day, God will set everything straight. The book of Revelation tells us God will even wipe away every tear from our eyes. Isn't that a beautiful promise today? Because some of you, you may not show it outwardly at a church on Sunday as we put on our smiles and our Sunday best, but deep down, there's some pain many of us are holding to. What do we do while we're waiting on God to bring about that happy ending, the end to our struggle? Well, we learn from the text several things I think can help us as we're waiting on God. Number one, I would say this. While you're waiting on God, don't waste your life. That's point number one. Don't waste your life. Because in the midst of hard times, what we often do is kind of put the proverbial car in park, don't we? We sit back and we say, well, one day I'll do that. Someday things will be better. When I get past this storm in life, this busy season of my career, one day I'm going to change. One day I'm going to serve God. One day, someday, I'll be a better father, a better mother. One day, I'll be the person I need to be. Once things settle down, once life gets simpler, once the happy ending comes to this struggle in life, when my problems end, then my life will begin. If I can just get past this hurdle. Let me challenge you today. Don't waste your life. Don't wait for perfect conditions to do that which God is calling you to do in life. We didn't see Naomi and Ruth, even in the midst of their difficulty, even in the midst of Naomi's kind of pout session, they still served God, still chased after the plan of God, and we must do the same, not believing today that God can work in our lives only in a different situation. In your struggle today, don't waste your life. Ecclesiastes 11:4 gives this wisdom. One who watches the wind will not sow, and the one who looks at the clouds will not reap. I like that passage because I find myself tempted quite often to wait for perfect conditions. When the schedule's right, when the money's right, when the health is right, when the pain is gone, when everything's just right, then I will accomplish whatever it is God wants me to do. And let me tell you this, what someone once said, the tragedy of life is not that it ends so soon, but that we wait so long to begin it. And I'm afraid today for many of us, we're waiting for life to begin on the other side of the struggle. And we're wasting the hours. We're wasting the days, and for some today, you're even wasting the years. And there is nothing as wasted as a wasted life. And not acting on what God is asking of you is wasting your life away. And so many people are wasting life away because they're using problems as an excuse to not live passionately for God. Boaz is a great example for us. He didn't sit around pouting and waiting and not doing that which God was calling him to do because circumstances had turned upside down in his life. He dealt with what needed to be dealt with. The Lord was in this marriage and Boaz knew it. God had happened to place Ruth right there in his field to glean the fields, and he knew God was bringing them together, so he never lost heart. Rather, he went to the town gate, the Bible says. This is where business matters and legal matters transpired, and we find in verse 1 that God honored his actions by sending the kinsman redeemer his way. Notice what it said there in verse 1. He goes to the gate of the town and sat down there. Soon the family redeemer Boaz had spoken about, it says he came by. Boaz said, come over here and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Now, if you look at that, in my translation it says came by, it may be different wording in yours, but when it says came by, that phrase there, the emphasis in the original language is that he came along unexpected and out of nowhere. Again, the author is kind of giving that wink and a nod that God is working here. Just as God happened to place Ruth in all the fields that she could have gone to, she just happened to Boaz's field. Here again, this kinsman redeemer just happened to come by. It's a sign of God's blessing and Boaz's proactive decision making. Boaz continued to act on God's will and the Lord continued to act in his life. As you're waiting right now for God to fix the thing, heal the situation, help you get around the bend and over the hill or whatever the thing is, listen, don't sit around on your hands wasting your life away. God wants you to act, to move forward in life. Don't let the weight of your problems weigh you down in such a way that you no longer serve God and live for Him. While you're waiting on God to work, don't waste your life. What you need to do is, number two, you need to be faithful. It's sad how many people fade from this earth and never leave a mark on it. never being faithful to God, never making a difference because there's nothing different about their lives. No character, no integrity. And I would ask you today, will your life count? When your tomorrows come to a close, will your legacy remain, or will it fade into the forgotten people of history? Now, as we look at our passage, we have this scary situation. Boaz has love for Ruth. Ruth has love for Boaz, but there's this closer relative that comes along who has the right to be the kinsman redeemer, to marry Ruth, to cut Boaz out of the picture. He has the right to be that person. And in verse 1, your translation might say that Boaz addresses him, this kinsman redeemer, as my friend. Now, there's a deeper understanding that we need to have about the author's intention here. Again, the author is making a statement here in this situation, this kinsman redeemer. In the original language, the phrase, it's in Hebrew, Poloni Almoni. In other words, it translates Mr. So-and-so, this guy. It's an intentional effort of the author to conceal this man's name from history. The nod is here that his name isn't even worth remembering. Boaz say, hey, so-and-so, come over here and sit down. And unlike Boaz, who we learned before was a man of standing, this man doesn't have a name even worth remembering. The author of Ruth is so careful to record all the names throughout our story, playing off the names, like Naomi that means pleasant, but she wants to be Mara that is bitter. All these names that are presented to us and all their meaning, but this man has so little character, his life is not recorded, not even worth remembering. Why? Because he would not fulfill his moral obligation to help Ruth and help the name and the lineage of Mahlon continue on. He was the kinsman redeemer. He had a responsibility to connect with Ruth to keep that line of the family going. But notice in verse 6, the words he speaks. Prior to this, oh, I can get the field. I can expand my agricultural enterprise. Sign me up. Well, Mr. So-and-so, you're also going to get Ruth, the Moabitess, and you're going to have a child with her and continue that line. And notice what he says in verse 6. I can't do it. I can't redeem it myself, or I will ruin my own inheritance. Take my right of redemption because I can't redeem it. Notice the pronouns in that verse. I. He's so self-absorbed. What's going on? He doesn't want to risk his inheritance for any kids he might have in his life and disrupt what he's built. And he wants nothing to do with the situation. His attitude is that there's nothing good for me in this situation. So I'll release my right to Boaz. Oh, Poloni Almoni has no character, and therefore his name vanishes. It's lost in history because he was not a man faithful to the things of God. But what about Boaz? He steps up, he takes responsibility, and I think Proverbs 10:7 is on full display where it says this, the remembrance of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. And that's what happens here. The name of Boaz, this man of character and standing, it lives on. Oh, so-and-so, we don't even have his name recorded in the Bible. We just know it was some guy that lived at one time. So what do we do while we're waiting for this happy ending in our lives? We must stay faithful to God. We must not lose sight that God is in control. We must do what is right, be the right people that God has called us to be, have the right character, keep believing, keep following his plan for our lives, and not lose heart. In verses 9 through 12, Boaz follows through on this commitment to Ruth and the Lord. He's faithful to God. He's faithful to Ruth. He was a man of commitment. He was a man of his word. And his heart was moved when he met Ruth. And now he follows through on his commitment to be the kinsman redeemer. And he takes her as his bride. And after the declaration of the elders into the world, the elders declare a blessing upon these newlyweds. Notice what it says in verse 12. May your house become like the house of Perez, the son of Tamar, born to Judah, because of the offspring the Lord will give you by this young woman. Now, that verse jumps off the page, doesn't it? Because if you're familiar, and you may want to write this down in the margin, Genesis chapter 38 is the story of Tamar. What did Tamar do? She was the one who disguised herself as a prostitute. She was a widow as well. Judah was supposed to raise up his youngest son to be her kinsman redeemer. It never happened, so she disguises herself as a prostitute and deceives Judah, sleeps with him to have a child to carry on the lineage of the family. Now, that's a sordid tale, isn't it? I mean, what a giant mess. Tamar, not exactly the picture of good living, not exactly the picture there in Judah. Why would the author choose these people? Of all the examples that could have been chosen, why? Because God brought triumph from tragedy in that situation, and God was going to do the same in this family. See, Tamar was an ancestor of Boaz. It was all part of God's plan. Even when it's been disrupted by our sin, by our bad choices, even when we make a mess of things, God is faithful to us, and we are called to be faithful to God because God is faithful to us. So don't lose heart in your struggle. While you're waiting on God to work, you keep following the Lord. Let me give you a few verses to encourage you today. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. If you're writing things down, write that one down. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold on to the confession of our hope without wavering, since he who promised is faithful. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Many of you know this verse. Because of the Lord's faithful love, we do not perish, for his mercies never end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. 2 Thessalonians 3:3, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. So as we're waiting on God to work, as we're in this in-between season of trial and tribulation, and we're looking to get to the other side, in the meantime, don't waste your life. Instead, be faithful to God. And then number three, let me help you to really be encouraged to move forward in your life. What's really going to help you to stay faithful is number three, look to the future. Let's look again at verses 13 through 17. Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. He slept with her, and the Lord granted conception to her, and she gave birth to a son. The women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you without a family redeemer today. May his name become well known in Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age. Indeed, your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Naomi took the child, placed him on her lap, and became a mother to him. The neighbor women said, "A son has been born to Naomi." Listen to this. And they named him Obed. Ladies, how many of you would turn over the naming of your child to a group of ladies in the community? He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. So the love story doesn't end just with the nuptials of Ruth and Boaz. In time, a child is born to this couple, and it affirms to Ruth and especially to Naomi that there is always hope in the Lord. This child will become the grandfather of the king of Israel, David. And it proves God had not forgotten them, but rather had a plan for their redemption. The name and inheritance of Elimelech was redeemed through this child, Obed. Naomi was redeemed from despair and poverty, and the entire world would have the opportunity for redemption through this story that we study today. You know, we have a habit, don't we, in the Bible, of just glazing over the genealogies. We get to something in Deuteronomy somewhere, and we just start hitting a genealogy, and we just turn the page, don't we? We just kind of gloss over it. But David is the last person mentioned in this list here. Now, the genealogy continues in Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, which says it is the account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. You see, without Ruth and Boaz, there would be no Obed. And without Obed, there would be no Jesse. Without Jesse, there would be no David. And without David, there would be no Jesus. In the midst of our tragedies in life, God is working his plan of redemption. That's been the entire theme of the book of Ruth. God is at work, and he will make things right for those who love him, trust in him, and are faithful to him. And just as Boaz is the kinsman redeemer for Ruth, so Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. There are three criteria for someone to be the kinsman redeemer? First of all, they must be related by blood. Jesus is the God-man. When God became a man, he became related to us. Number two, the kinsman redeemer must be able to pay the price. Jesus was capable of redeeming us from the slavery of sin because he was the unblemished Lamb of God. He was the one who could be the sacrifice for the sins of the world, and he paid that price with his own blood. And then number three, the kinsman redeemer had to be willing to redeem. Jesus was not only able to redeem by paying the price through his death, he was willing to do so. He voluntarily gave up his life for you. The Bible says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, that God proves his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And today, no matter what you're going through, the depth of the pain in your life, through Jesus Christ, there is hope. God is working a plan of redemption in your life, in this life or in the life to come. But God knows the solutions to your situation. God has the answers to your problems. God is working, and God will redeem all things in our lives. Do you believe that today? Do you have hope even in the midst of the cloudiness of your pain that God is still working? He's working. And in the meantime, while you're waiting for him to work and bring all your problems to completion, to bring you to a good situation on the other side, don't waste your life. Be faithful to God and keep looking to the future. Would you pray with me? As we bow our heads in this moment, do you believe that Christ is your kinsman redeemer? Maybe today, for the first time, you're coming to understand what it means to know Christ, to understand your need for Christ, that you are a sinner separated from God, and the only hope for your eternal salvation is Jesus Christ. If today you need Christ to become your Redeemer, your Savior, then ask him to come into your life right now. Pray and say something like this, just between you and God. I know I am a sinner, but I believe Jesus died for my sin. I make him my Lord and Savior. Friend, if that's your prayer today, I would love to speak with you, to encourage you and help you to take some next steps in your newfound faith. Dear Christian, if you've trusted Christ, you know him, but you're in the midst of a struggle, and you feel like God is a million miles away in the depth of your despair, that's not the case at all. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may not perceive it at all, but God is working. He's working his beautiful plan of redemption in your life. You stay faithful to God. You keep serving God and living for him and looking to the future, and you will see your victory on the horizon. God will bring all things to fulfillment. God will redeem all of our hurt and take away all of our pain. What joy to know this Christmas season that God is not done with us, that God is at work in our lives, and we can be encouraged in that reality. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you for how you blessed us with your loving presence. And God, it's our prayer today that you would help us to continue to live for you and serve you, even in the depth of our despair, to not lose hope, to not lose sight, to believe today that you are still working and to trust in you. Bless these dear people today with encouragement of heart, to know that you're at work in their lives and going before them. God, as we wait for you to work and to see all things come to pass, we won't waste time. We won't have pity parties. We'll work hard and serve you faithfully, and we'll keep longing for the return of our Savior. God, we pray now you would comfort us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together as Brother Anthony comes to lead us. If you have a decision to make for Christ today, I hope you'll come and speak with me. Maybe today you prayed to receive Christ. We want to help you to grow in your new faith, to take next steps in baptism and church membership. If you need to come today and bring your burden and make these steps your personal altar, you come now as we sing. And as you sing, make sure you make commitment to God. God's word speaks to our hearts so that we would respond and be conformed to the image of Christ. Let's make certain that's the case right now in this moment.